Amen. If you have a Bible, let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 17. We're in this brand new series called Boss. Somebody say, like a boss. And boss for us is building our success scripturally. How many of you know the only foundation we can build on if it's going to last is the Word of God? Let me try that again over on this side. The only foundation we can build on if it's going to last, Miss Candy, is the Word of God. Can you give God praise for His Word tonight? And so I just want to brag on Kevin Morgan for a second. Kevin does phenomenal work at Cummings Lumber. Kevin took the excellence message that we did 2 weeks ago. I think there's still some CDs left out there. Y'all make sure you hit the CD kiosk tonight on your way out and grab CDs to listen to and share with others. But he took the points from that message and he laid them out for you, and we're passing them out to you tonight so you can have them. It's important that you set things before you. But he put their company's logo on it, and the company is now posting those as an inspiration to their employees. I don't even know how many employees are there. I mean, over 100 who are going to be inspired by the truth that came from this house. So can you give God praise for that tonight? Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 17, powerful passage. We find it on the day of Pentecost. Peter stands up and he begins to preach, and he begins to quote a scripture from the prophet Joel, and it says, "And it shall come to pass in the," what days? Last days. What days are we living in? The last days. You know, the Bible says the last days will be perilous times. It's okay, you can nod your head at me. Actually, the peril of perilous times will be people, but the last days will also be the most exciting time in the history of earth to be alive. And so that's the time we find ourselves in. But the Bible says, in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Aren't you thankful for the Holy Spirit tonight? And he says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And that's to speak under the direction or the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Your young men shall see what? Visions. And your old men shall dream what? Dreams. And so we live in a time and in a season, or biblically referred to it as a dispensation, a span of time where God is giving dreams and visions to his people. And tonight, as we're building our success scripturally, I want to talk to you about living the dream. Somebody say, living the dream. Because there is a difference between dreaming and doing. Can you say amen tonight? A lot of people are dreamers, but we need to be doers. And so I want to get right into this tonight. And the first component we're going to be talking about tonight is the dream. Somebody say dream. Now, a dream is the big concept. When you have a dream, it's the big idea. It's this thought of something that could be. It's the what it would be like if, where our imagination starts to paint amazing pictures of a life beyond what we're living right now. And a dream is our best case life. Like, if I could pick this about some area of my life, this is what it would look like. A dream is what things would be like in a perfect world, then fill in the blank. My dream relationship, my dream job, my dream future, my dream, you fill it in tonight. And dreams are personal, and sometimes they're very private. I want to share with you a few of mine tonight just to kind of get some of your juices flowing. And sometimes we start hearing something, but it's not until somebody else gives us their specifics. We're like, oh yeah, I'm the same way. And I remember when I was in high school, because I came from a broken home, because I was abandoned by my father at two, the priority I had in high school was that I wanted a family. I wanted a wife who thought the world of me and who loved me more than enough. Because Marcia will tell you what's too much for most people and would smother them, she's just scratching the surface for what I need. And so I thank God that he gave me a woman like that, because it takes a special lady to handle this big boy. Because I'm still a big boy in a lot of ways. But I wanted a wife. I wanted children. I wanted children, Ken, that would love God, number one, love me, number two, because that's an exchange that I didn't have with my dad, and so I treasure that with my kids. So love God, number one, love me, number two, and love church, number three. Now, in my world, those three things are very different, okay? And a lot of pastors' kids grow up hating God, hating their parents, and hating church because their parents were too busy taking care of everybody else. They never had time for them. But I thank God that in our life, our children and our family come first. Amen? And so those were dreams that I had. I had a dream after I got born again to pastor a great church. I thank God that's a reality today. I believe this is one of the greatest churches in America. I was talking to, amen, let's give God praise. Talking to a great pastor friend of mine out in the Pittsburgh area, phenomenal church, 3,500 people. And he said, Josh, do you realize that percentage-wise, you're probably one of the largest churches in America? And so that's something we don't take for granted. I wanted to be a part of reaching our region for Christ. That was a dream. Today we're seeing that come to pass. I wanted to drive a big black crew cab. That was a dream I had. I'm living the dream. I wanted to have a hot rod, and I want to write several books that impact and improve people's lives all over the world. I want to get back down to the weight that I was at when I married Marcia. I was 240, 242. You know, the more significant thing about that is I'm tired of getting left out when we go to an amusement park. I mean, even Zoe got to do that skydiving. Like where they skydive inside a simulator and they have the fan that blows you up. My four-year-old did that. I'm standing on the outside watching a four-year-old. I'm the adrenaline junkie. What kind of sick, twisted game is this? The cutoff was 250, and the guy at the desk, he's like, oh yeah, come on over here. Get up on the scales. Like, oh sweet, I find a guy who's gonna let me go through. I get on the scales. He's like, in front of everybody, no, you're way over. Get out of here. So I've got some incentive. But here's the reality, y'all. I believe God wants us to dream big dreams and dreams big enough that he has to get the credit for them. And the reality is dreaming is a sign that you have hope. Dreaming is a sign that you still think you can win. Dreaming keeps you young. We are always dreaming about what can be and what is yet to come, what's going on in the lobby. Even something as small as that is something we've been dreaming about for some time now. The board that Chris has got now is something he's been dreaming about for a long time. But dreaming is the lifeblood of people that are living and thriving, and that's what we are at Victory. We're alive and we're thriving. We're constantly dreaming about something new, something better, something life-changing, something huge. That's what we're a part of. Can you say amen tonight? But the reality is that most people stop there and they never actually do anything about making their dreams come true. And I want to just give you a reality check tonight. The dream alone is not enough. Because as I said a moment ago, there is a difference between being a doer and being a dreamer. And so when we call someone a dreamer, many times that has a negative connotation, John. What we're saying is they're big on talk and small on delivery. They just sit around and kind of dream and live this ethereal life. But the reality is you have to make the dream happen. And I love what Proverbs chapter 12, verse 27 says. It says, the slothful man does not catch his game or roast it once he kills it. But the diligent man gets precious possessions. And so I've read that passage for years, and I finally got some light on it in the last couple months because I didn't really grasp exactly what it was going after. And then I thought about, you know what? How many of you love eating venison, right? I mean, most of you. If you don't love eating venison, you live in the wrong place. And deer season just opened up, bow season, I think Saturday before last. So I know y'all are super excited about that. But here, let me put it in some terms we can understand. Venison stew don't just run through your front door and jump on your plate, right? If you want some venison stew, then there's some steps you got to take. You got to get up early. You got to leave the house, which means you get out of bed. You got to hunt something brown and put it down. You got to kill it, field dress it, drag it back to the house, clean it, cut it up, cook it. And then you might get to eat it. It don't just come in the window ready, does it? Well, that's exactly what it's talking about in Proverbs, that if we want the satisfaction of accomplishing what God's called us to do and the dreams he's put in our heart, then we got to get up, we got to hunt it down, and we got to go after it. Now, here's what I'm convinced of. Most people dream. You say, well, Josh, I don't dream. Nah, baloney. Every child dreams. Right? Kids dream big dreams. Well, what Jesus said, he said, unless you come to me like a little child, You know, the kingdom is not yours. The kingdom belongs to people who are like children. Children never stop dreaming. I mean, they got the biggest, craziest ideas. Somebody was telling me the other night about one of their kids, maybe it was John, about a dream with a unicorn with lightning bolts coming out their eyes. I'm like, man, that is awesome. Sounds like something off Napoleon Dynamite. But, you know, I don't even remember where. Kids Dream. That was way out there. I almost lost it for a second there. But kids keep dreaming. But the reality is, what happens is we stop dreaming when we stop seeing our dreams come to pass. And all of a sudden, an unfulfilled dream leads to disappointment. And so my point tonight is that dreams are essential to success, and that's what we're doing. We're building our success scripturally. They're essential to living in victory. You know, every championship began with a dream at the beginning of the season. People whose story history loves to retell began with a dream. I think about the Wright brothers. I love looking at what these two brothers that owned a bicycle shop and no degree in engineering or aeronautics, what they were able to accomplish with just some layman's ingenuity and a desire to make a change. Think about Alexander Graham Bell. I think about Thomas Edison, Benjamin Franklin, Steve Jobs, Henry Ford. Again, the same thing. These men had a dream. They had this burning question that simply said, what if? Somebody say, what if? And so dreams, when we think about them, they're not well-defined. I want to say hi to Brother Ron Freimeyer tonight. Great to see you, man. Would y'all let him know how much we love him? Amen. It's been a minute. Dreams are not well-defined. They're big. They're fuzzy. They're kind of cloudy. There's not a whole lot of detail to them. We just kind of have this general idea. However, vision is the next step in developing your dream into something real. And visions are a dream with more clarity. And so that brings me to my second point tonight. Number one was the dream. Number two is vision. Somebody say vision. Now, vision is a picture of what could be. And I love that. Helen Keller said, the most pathetic person in the world is someone who has sight but has no vision. Now, Helen Keller, as you know, was both deaf and blind. Now, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? The most pathetic person in the world is somebody who has sight. They can see, but they have no vision. And she was a woman of vision. And vision is when a dream sits down, picks up an ink pen, and writes an autobiography on paper. That's called a vision. Actually, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 says, write the vision and make it plain on tablets. So when you write the vision down and you make it plain, here's why, that he may run who what? Who reads it. And so we see then that the vision is to be made plain. It's to be written down so that we can run with what God's given us. And so vision is where we take the dream out of the cloud and we actually put that concept on paper. There's something extremely powerful that happens, Jason, when we put it in writing. God gave us a manual in writing. There is something special about that, and it's very important that we understand it. And I use my Bible, my phone, to read my Bible. You can use the Victory Now app or whatever you choose. But let me tell you, it still, to me, it doesn't beat getting into the book and feeling that in my fingers. And so God wrote down his vision for our life. And when we're talking about vision, it's powerful and it's critical because Proverbs 29, I think it's verse 18, says this, where there is no vision, the people what? Perish. What does perish mean? Yeah, it means they die. In other words, without vision, people die. Dreams die. Marriages die. Families die. Children's futures die. Careers die. Amen? Churches die. Nations die. Communities die. Classrooms die. Businesses die. School districts die. Our world is craving and crying out for genuine, authentic leadership, and leadership always has vision. And vision paints a picture of a better tomorrow than what we have today. And vision gives us answers for tomorrow to the problems we're facing today. So again, we're building our success scripturally because I believe we live in a divine moment where God has positioned his children to be in a place where the world is looking to us for the answer. And by living these principles, Tina, we can step into that void and fill it and become that for other people. I think about George Washington Carver. Y'all may have heard his name. And amazing story of a man who asked God to reveal to him the secrets of the universe. And God's response to Mr. Carver was that his mind was too small to perceive all that. Carver replied back to God, "Then teach me the mysteries of the peanut." And y'all ever heard his story before? And so that's exactly what God did. And Mr. Carver took those secrets and he produced hundreds of inventions that we still use today. More than 300 products from peanuts, cooking oil, paint, peanut butter. He created more than 100 products from sweet potatoes. Hopefully one of them sweet potato pie, which I can't wait for at Thanksgiving anyway. He's also responsible for inventing synthetic materials like marble and plywood. Thank God for plywood. And he invented the dye that's in Crayola crayons. But watch this. Here's what he said. Where there is no vision, there is no hope. Without a vision of a better tomorrow, a brighter tomorrow, a bigger tomorrow, there is no hope. Somebody say hope. Now, hope is critical. Hope is powerful because without hope, there is no reason to take another step. If I have no hope, what am I? Hopeless. Nobody ever took their life without losing hope first. If I have no hope, what am I? I'm hopeless. When I'm hopeless, then I stop believing that my tomorrow will be better than today. Here's what happens. Break this down a step farther. I stop taking steps in a forward direction. And people begin to stop where they are and eventually move backwards because time marches on, and if you're standing still, everybody else leaves you behind. Does that make sense tonight? See, we don't get to stop time. We have to go forward no matter what, but you get to decide how you're going to go forward. Can you say amen? Without hope, there's no reason to take another step forward. Hope gives me something to look forward to. It keeps my future bright. Hope is the belief that my best days are ahead of me. I genuinely and actually believe that my best days are ahead of me. I genuinely and actually believe that the best days of this church are ahead of us. I believe the best days of the church at large are ahead of us, not behind us. That we are a movement, not a monument. We're not looking back to something God did. We're looking forward to who he is. He's alive and well, and he is not limited by past, present, or future. God just is. He said, I want you to just go tell Pharaoh, I am. It's the all tense. I be that I be, I is what I is. And that's all that there be. Amen? Okay? So again, Acts 2:17, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. I love the fact that God puts the generational synergy at work there. He said, from young to old, I have something for everybody. And I come to tell you that no matter how old you are, or how young you are, your best days are still ahead of you if you believe that book. I didn't say based on what you're experiencing. It's never too late to start experiencing greater things in Jesus' name. But my point in reading that to you again is simply to say this. That scripture tells us that having a dream and a vision is literally essential to survival living in the last days. And I meet a lot of young people, and it's one of the reasons why I'm preaching this, one of the reasons why this is going to be published, is because I meet a lot of young people who have no purpose. They have no hope, they have no vision, and they have no desire to dream. Because we've set up a system in our nation where we told them for too many decades that you have to go to college to be somebody. And now we have an entire gap in the skilled labor section of our workforce, where if you go and learn a vocation, you can be making six digits by the time you're 19 or 20. Instead of coming out of college with a 4-year degree that's taking the average student 7 to 8 years at the tune of $60,000 to $120,000. I want you to imagine coming out of school having never had a career yet, and you're already in debt, strapped with a mortgage. No wonder it's sucking the life and the joy and the hope and the peace out of them. The system is broken, and I want everybody to hear me say, because I need you to go echo it to these young people, that God has a better way for us to do life, and you don't have to do what everybody tells you to do to be successful. There's more to success than having a degree on the wall. And listen, I'm all for education. 100%. Amen? I'm going to tell you something else. If I can make it through college, anybody can. You just got to have some whatever it takes to you and go sweet talk your teachers. So, number one is dreams. Number two is visions. Number three is where rubber's going to hit the road here. It's goals. Somebody say goals. Actually, the Bible says study to show yourself approved. God expects us to not be ignorant. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We're satisfied to be kingdom, and that's why Satan destroys us. And that's why I like messages from Sunday that God wants to answer your prayer are critical, because people have never heard once that God actually wants to do something they ask him to do. And that's a completely different mindset. So number three is goals. Number one was dreams. Number two is visions. Number three is goals. Somebody say goals. Now, here's what a goal is. A goal is a clearly articulated objective. A clearly articulated objective. A goal is a short-term achievable step that moves me towards the dream and vision God has given me. Short-term achievable steps that move me toward, not away, toward the dream or vision God has given me. I love what the Bible says. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by who? God. The steps of a righteous man, not the standing. Dorothy Kinsman said it so well. They farm, talking to her one day, and she was talking about moving a cow, and she said it's a whole lot easier to move one that's that size to direct it when it's already moving. And I thought, there's a lot of people that are looking for direction in their life, but they're not moving. The Great Commission begins with go. He goes with goers, but he don't sit with sitters. He'll do with doers. Can you say amen tonight? Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, the Apostle Paul understood the power of a goal when he said, I press toward the what? Toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Think about that. You don't get the prize unless you press toward the goal. Well, there's something else that's going on in this generational mindset change that has an expectation to start out with what everybody else finished with. And it's called entitlement. And it's a big problem. And if you don't go through that right there, that's called process. I start with a goal, I press toward it with determination, and what I end up with is a prize. I don't get the prize without pressing toward the goal. We want to give everybody participation prizes. Sorry, I'm stepping on your toes if you coach Little League. I still like winners and losers. Sorry. It just is what it is. Because we're rewarding everybody, and I understand that because there was a gap at home. You know, all you ladies who burned your bras in the 60s and went to work, us latchkey kids got to raise ourselves and didn't have mom and dad around to tell us we were worth anything. So now all of society had to pick up the slack when we were in our 20s and tell us, hey, you're doing okay, you're doing good, instead of somebody saying, you know what, you stink, get it in gear. We're too afraid to hurt people's feelings. And so now we're dealing with the fallout of all that. But the reality is, this is the process that it takes to be successful. Nobody's going to just hand it to you. Amen? Are you following me tonight? Okay. So you don't get the prize unless you press toward the goal. Goals are like bricks laid one by one that build the dream. When I'm setting goals, I'm asking, what do I need to do? What's it going to take to get me from where I am to what I see? Goals are the things I must do to make this vision a reality. A dream without a goal is a fantasy. Let me say that again. A dream without a goal is a fantasy. Now, Paul said, I press toward the goal. Somebody say goal. The Greek word there for goal, what language was the New Testament written in? Greek. What language was the Old Testament written in? Hebrew. And so the Greek word for goal is the word skopos. So you hunters, sounds familiar. Skopos, it sounds like scope, and that's exactly what it means. It's where we got the word scope. A scope helps a hunter to zero in on one target. You don't shoot at everything, you shoot at one thing. The goal is what we shoot for. I like what Zig Ziglar said a long time ago. He said, you hit what you aim at. Well, that's earth-shattering. And if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. That's good. Focus produces greatness. See, the dream doesn't just happen because God showed it to us. And this is what I watch in a lot of people who are super spiritual. Man, they chase after God full tilt, and I applaud them for that. But where we run into problems is they stop with what they hear, and they assume that because God told them it's going to happen all by itself. Wrong answer. We got to be doers of the word, not hearers only. We do our part and he does his part. We can't do his part and he won't do our part. So we pray like it all depends on him and we work like it all depends on us. It's a pretty good marriage. So the dream doesn't just happen because God showed it to us. Again, people pray, God shows them or reveals something amazing to them, and then they wait and they wonder for years why it never happened. But the dream is only the beginning. I love this idea. The miracle of birth is conception, right? I mean, and we can all agree that giving birth to a child is a miracle. But the miracle of birth is conception, but the delivery is purely human ability to push. And so there's a marriage of those two things, the supernatural and the natural, what God can do and what we can do. And so a goal is an end that we've got to work towards. And when vision pulls on its work boots, laces them up, and gets up and goes out the door, that's what we call goals. In other words, enough talk, it's time to walk this thing out. And what goals do is goals force practical steps that make dreams come true. They force practical steps that make dreams come true. In other words, there comes a time when we're to stop dreaming and start doing. And so goals convert vision into action. Goals convert vision into action. You have to dream and you have to do something about it. Make sense? You have to dream and you have to do something about it. And so when you lay out exactly what you must do in detail to get you from where you are to what God showed you, you're immediately going to begin feeling the difference in your life. I mean, something powerful. As Dave Ramsey says in Entree Leadership, it's going to be like the ground is moving underneath you because all of a sudden light bulbs are going off in your head and you can say, I can do that and I can do that and I can do that and I can do that. And after I've done all that, things are going to look a lot closer to what God has showed me. And so I begin eliminating the frustration in my life. Check this out. Here's what J.C. Penney said. He said, give me a stock clerk with a goal and I'll give you a man who makes history. Give me a man without a goal and I'll give you a stock clerk. Somebody needs to go remind J.C. Penney of that. So goals are like spokes in a wheel. I want you to think about this. There's a picture of a wagon wheel there and there's a spoke all the way around. You see many, many spokes that give that wheel stability and it give it the ability to roll down the road with balance. Somebody say balance. Now we must maintain balance in our life. And each of those spokes, if you would imagine with me tonight, that wheel is your life and each of those spokes represents an area of your life. And so what we've got to do is break those things down. Maybe one spoke's career, maybe one spoke's financial, one maybe one spoke's spiritual and physical and intellectual and family and social or relationship, or one is our generosity. We should have some generosity goals in life. And so all these areas represent areas of our life where we begin setting goals, not according to what we come up with on our own, but according to what God wants us to go after in our life. The reality is you have X amount of time to accomplish what God's called you to do and do something so that when you stand before him, you can say, your grace toward me was not in vain. Here's what I have to give you in return for everything you gave me. So we're not just here for a reason, which we are, but we're also here for a season. It's a limited time. Now, here's what I know about life. I know that each one of those departments, each one of those spokes gets developed in its own season. We can't grow all of them at once. Does that make sense tonight? Just nod at me if you're with me. If not, I can go back. One by one, God begins growing and developing these things in our life. We build them each in their season. Ecclesiastes, to everything there's a season. Now, remember, when you're following God, things in life don't change, they grow. There's a difference. It doesn't become something totally different. When it's growing, it's one piece at a time, one block at a time. Everything is building in a direction. It's not helter-skelter like them. You know those crazy ants? You ever watch them? They're kind of funny to watch. Some people's life's like that. They're over here one second, over here the next, over there the next month, and they're always saying, God told me. Yeah, I got a problem with that. God doesn't change his mind all the time. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6, I'm the Lord, I change not. Okay, so when we're following God, we're building in a direction, and block by block, piece by piece, God is building us into the men and women whose lives give him glory, number one, and number two, our lives leave a legacy that is worth following for those that we've done life with. So quickly tonight, let me give you five keys or five steps to effective goal setting, and you can really put some legs on things in any area of your life. I do want to caution you tonight, because when I talk about vision, dreams, purpose, all these things, immediately people's minds go to, oh my goodness, I got to quit my job, move to Africa, and save the entire continent. No, we can break it down a lot smaller than that. If God says that to you, praise God, and if we pray together and it's confirmed, we will bless you and send you out of here, and you'll have a phenomenal ministry, and we'll miss you, and we'll see you in heaven. However, I want to break it down to some stuff that all of us can do right where we are, because more specifically, God wants you to bloom where you're planted, and I believe all of us have been planted at this place, at this time, in this season, to make a difference in our region for Jesus Christ. Everywhere we go, where we live, where we work, where we play, God has put you there to be a light and to show others his love. Can you give him praise if you believe that tonight? Sometimes I just think we jump too far, and when we do that, then the whole thing gets thrown out. I'm going to show you some real specific stuff. Okay, number one, when it comes to goal setting, your goals must be specific. Somebody say specific. Okay, specific. They cannot be vague. You can't just say, I want to lose weight. It's not specific enough. For me personally, I want to lose 35 pounds. That's specific, isn't it, Glenn? Now I know exactly what I'm aiming for. You can't just say, I want a better education. It's not measurable enough. You need to say, I want a bachelor's degree. I want an associate's degree. I want a master's degree. I want to get certified in welding, or I want to be certified organic as a farmer, or whatever it might be that you're shooting for. You need to name that thing. You can't just say, I want to make more money. You've got to say, I want to make $65,000 a year. I want to make 85. I want to make 105. I want to make 1,000,005. Whatever it might be that God has put in your heart for you to reach for. So number one, goals have to be specific. Number two, goals must be measurable. Somebody say measurable. Okay, they've got to be measurable goals. Now I'm going to put things back in terms of my weight loss. I want to lose 35 pounds. I want to weigh 240, and I want to do it. It tells you what I weigh now. And I want to do it by April 1st. I know some of y'all thought I were a lot heavier, so ha ha ha. By April 1st. It's funny. Some people always say the same thing to me. They're like, oh, well, you carry it well because you're tall. But let me tell you something. Fat is fat. Period, the end, and it'll kill you. So that's why I'm trying to do something about it. April 1st. By April 1st, okay? So 35 pounds, 240 by April 1st. Now, that's measurable because in order for me to hit that goal, I've got to lose 6 pounds a month, a pound and a half a week. Ding, 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 light bulbs. You don't have to move to Africa. That is one way to lose weight, because I guarantee I'd slow down on what I'm eating over there. I'm not going to weigh 275 on crickets. So now I broke it down to monthly, weekly. Now let's go daily. 6 pounds a month, pound and a half a week. In order to hit daily goals, to reach that, I got to stop drinking soda. I've pretty much done that for 3 weeks. I got to stop eating after 6. Y'all don't hate on soda that bad. Goodness. I know it's bad, but it sure tastes good. I'm only losing the weight so I can gain it again. I got to quit drinking soda. I got to quit eating after 6. I quit doing that. But man, that's when me and Marcia hang out on the couch. That's when I want to eat the most. I get the Cheetos out. I got to get out of my seat and do more cardio daily. Well, I've been doing that. Went back to the gym. Thank you, Mike, for your golf clap for me. I sure appreciate that support. I need it. And let me tell you, you have time for what you want to have time for. We're all busy. One of my least favorite things to hear from people is, oh, you're too busy. No, you're busy too. You're too busy. I got time for you and you got time for me. Let's just connect the dots. But we're all busy, right? But there are some things we need to take care of. And I realize there's some accountability going on because I'm talking about this in front of you. And April 1st, y'all are going to be bringing a scale to me on the platform going, time for your weigh-in, boy. But my point is, man, we got a million things going right now. And awesome things. I mean, I'm going to tell you the results of the feeding in Mali last Friday on Sunday. Come back. It's just awesome. What's going on in the lobby, meeting with other contractors, writing this message for tonight. And I had an appointment at 10 to go to the gym. And Marcia's like, are you going to make it? And I said, I think I'm going to cancel. And I just, as time went on, I thought, no, you know what? I'm going to go. Everything will still get done. And so it was a life lesson moment for me today. Because not only did things get done, but my mind was clear. I felt better. And a lot of times we get trapped in this place where like, I'm just too busy. I'm just too busy. No, start taking time for it. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I know that's not fun in America to hear anymore. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Healing is wonderful and it's available to all of us, but staying healthy would be better. Make sense? Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he takes that serious. It's debatable then whether it ought to be a thing for worship, but anyway, that's a whole nother story. So goals have to be measurable. Number 3, the goals must have a time limit. Somebody say time limit. Here's why. If you don't put a deadline on a goal, it's never going to happen. Now, here's what's important right there. This is where self-discipline comes in. The first person I must lead is me. If I can't lead myself, I don't have a right to lead other people. When you begin leading yourself, what happens is you begin taking steps so that the dream and the vision God has given you begins coming to pass. Well, God never gives you a dream that is only big enough for you. And when it starts coming to pass, it requires other people to come into partnership with you to help you fulfill what God's given you to accomplish. And so as you obey and you pay the price and you're disciplined and you lead yourself, Ken, then what happens is your business creates an opportunity and a place for others to come in and their life is blessed because of your self-leadership. Does that make sense tonight? Okay? And so we must be people who are leading ourselves. Let me give you an example in this one with time limits. Obviously, as the pastor of the church, God has appointed me to oversee what goes on. It doesn't mean I make all the decisions. Matter of fact, there's a lot that goes on here I don't even know about because we put people in charge of things that we trust and we delegate them to go do what they do. And we put people in charge who are better at what they do than I could be at what they do. And that's why we grow. Can you say amen tonight? But one of the things is I get to see the big picture of everything going on. And we set financial giving goals every single year. We set goals in areas, whether it's missions or whatever it might be. And this year, our financial goal, we're believing God for $1.1 million. And the reason is not just so it's impressive or anything else. The reason is because we have a vision that requires a whole lot more than that. And so if you take that and you break that goal down, then that means we need offerings that are $21,153.85 a week. And so what happens is that's where I put my faith in prayer weekly. And I say, Father, I ask for. Does this make sense? That's how we're inviting God to become a part of that, and we're breaking those goals down. I'd love to see 700 to 800 people here by the end of this year. Well, that's a minimum of 400 in first service, 300 in second service, and so it breaks down exactly what we need to believe God for. It's specific, measurable, and it has a time limit on it. You can do that with any area of your life. The fourth area in goal setting is the goal must be in writing. Somebody say writing. Because it's almost impossible to accomplish something big without a written blueprint. And so what happens is when you write it down, you set those goals in front of you, put them on your refrigerator, put them on a whiteboard in your office. I've got a giant one in mind. Give everybody involved, if there are others involved in your goals, give everybody involved in achieving them the ability to see them and measure their progress, because you become what you think about. That's why renewing your mind on that book is critical. And so measurable progress has a name. It's called traction. Now, y'all know I am a car junkie. And if you got 1,000 horsepower and a 6-inch tire like they did in the 60s, you got a big problem, because you got an engine that makes a ton of noise, but you can't get your car down the track because you spin your wheels. You're making a lot of noise, you're making a lot of power, but you're not going anywhere. A lot of Christians feel that way, okay? Traction gets you down the road. So measurable progress gives us traction. Watch this. When you get enough traction, you create momentum. And momentum carries you forward even after your tires get you moving. So in life, with a dream, with a vision, what begins with just brute force ends up building momentum. And now all of a sudden it's the snowball effect. You can't stop it. Chugga, 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 right? Like the train going down the hill. And when you start taking steps, then your vision, that picture God's given you on the inside, starts lining up with what you're seeing on the outside, and it eliminates the frustration you're feeling in your life. Fifth and last one tonight, very simply this. The goals must be your goals. Somebody say my goals. In other words, you can't do it for anybody else. You have to do it for you. You've got to take ownership of your goals. They are your baby. Everyone who wins has obstacles they have to overcome. That's why Jesus told us to speak to the mountain, because you're going to have obstacles that stand in your path. Big goals require a big backbone. You have to care deeply about the result. It's going to cost you. And the proof of your desire can only be seen in the way you go after that thing. I want to go back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, where the Apostle Paul says, I press toward the goal. Somebody say press. That word press in the Hebrew is dioko, and it means to pursue. It means to go after it. And the reality, y'all, is nobody is going to hand anything to you in life. Nobody is going to do it for you. And to tell you the truth, you don't want them to. God works with us, but he won't work for us. Why? Because he is a good father. I don't do things for Anna I've already taught her to do. If I did, I'd be handicapping her progress. Because I need to raise my baby to raise babies. And in the church, we do the same. We teach everyday believers to do everyday ministry. We teach every person that the ministry does not belong to one person. It belongs to all of us. That reaching souls is all of our job. That sharing the word is all of our job. That lifting Jesus higher is all of our job. That laying hands on sick people is all of our job. That going out in the world and making a difference in other people's lives and improving their life by giving up a piece of yours like Jesus did, that's all of our job. And like Martin Luther King said, if you can't fly, run. If you can't run, walk. If you can't walk, crawl. But whatever you do, don't stop moving forward. That's what it comes down to. We've got to keep pressing in. If you got to daily get up and look yourself in the eye in the mirror and say, I am relentless. I am tough. I am a person of integrity. I am persevering. I am tenacious. I am determined. I am a champion. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I am stinking awesome in Jesus' name. Whatever you got to do, you got to go and do that. and begin speaking life into your future and into yourself. I know from me and Marsha, we set our eyes on a goal and we go after them. We eat them, sleep them, breathe them until we achieve it and we obtain it, and we're willing to do whatever it takes. And that's where you got to get to. I think about Tim Tebow. You know, his career didn't pan out in the NFL, and I think God's got bigger plans for him, and there's something bigger at play there, but it's undeniable that the guy would literally will his team to win. I mean, games they were down, he would literally, he did it in Denver after college. He would will them to win, and he would lift that team up on his morale and on his willpower. You got to make up your mind. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will be a mighty man of God. I will be a mighty parent of God. I will be a mighty business person. I will be a mighty spouse for God in Jesus' name. I will be a mighty community member. I will be a mighty mechanic or a mighty teacher. I will, in the name of Jesus, because the number one great gift God has given you as being created in his likeness and in his image is free will. He gave you the power to choose. And even he, God of the universe, says, I will not take that away from you. I know what I want for you, but I'm giving you the power to choose it. Oh, can I tell you, church, there's so much more power in our hands and in our ability and in our reach than we could even imagine. It's time to stop playing the victim card. I'm sorry that things haven't gone well. I'm sorry people have treated you bad. I'm sorry for the losses in your life, but there's nothing we can blame our future on except the steps we are taking today. And God has a dream, and God's got a vision, and God has got goals. And like the Apostle Paul, we're going to press toward them until the day we lay our hands on those things, and ultimately we're going to keep reaching until we look Jesus Christ in the eye or throw our arms around his neck and hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come on, stand with me tonight. Hallelujah. Proverbs 21:5. Good planning and hard work lead to prosperity. How many of you want to be prosperous tonight? We're building our success scripturally. That's the key right there. We can't do his part, he won't do ours, but together we can do something great. Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight. Father, I thank you for the truth we've received. We ask in Jesus' name that you would just continue to guide and direct us. I pray that something that was said tonight would stick in every heart and mind in this place, and we would begin applying it this week, that we would not wait. But God, I pray that the changes you make in us would lead to improvement in other people's lives. Father, we thank you that serving you not only improves our life, but those around us. And we pray that they'd see that. I pray that you'd show us somebody we can invite to bring with us this Sunday to church. I pray that your house would be filled. Send us out into the highways and the byways to draw people into your house that it might be full. We thank you, God, and we just give you thanks. We declare no weapon formed against us shall prosper. I apply the blood of Jesus over every heart and home. Father, I thank you tonight for who you are and that we get to be your kids. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. One last thing, let me just say, from the bottom of my heart, thank you. This room is full tonight. I never take it for granted the opportunity and privilege I have to share with you and to be together. Thank you for making church a priority in, again, a time and a season when people are falling off in their consistency with coming to God's house. Life is better when you're here. And when you give God an hour and a half, 2 hours a week, man, let me tell you, amazing things happen. Can you give him praise for that tonight? Also, want to give credit to whom credit is due. Those five last points I gave you came straight out of a book called Entree Leadership, Entrepreneurial Leadership. I encourage anybody to read it who is hungry for more of that type of information. It'll be a blessing to you. I know it was to me. It helped me immediately, and it'll do the same for you. I love you. God bless you. Have a great week, and we'll see you Sunday.